Everyone here, we want to welcome those listening by way of the internet as well. Sound should be good, right? Everybody got sound okay there? We are going to be continuing to look at some things over in Leviticus 26 in relationship to our study of the five cycles of chastisement. And the reason we're doing that is, of course, that in the book of James, which we started James about 7 weeks ago or 8 weeks ago now, James begins his book by mentioning about the 12 tribes being scattered abroad. So we're looking at this issue of scattered. So what I'm going to have you do is we're going to go all the way back once again to Leviticus chapter 26 here. Leviticus chapter 26. And everyone at this point, you should have one of those charts that we passed out for the five cycles of chastisement. Who does not have one? Because I've got some extra copies up here this morning. Who else? Anybody else need one? And so there's someone on the back table right there, Ken. Got him. Okay, great. And we have one addition that we're going to make to the chart this morning here momentarily. But so you want to open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. And then let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we could spend some time looking into your word this morning. We thank you for the insight and the wisdom that it provides to us. And especially as we continue to look at the details, really back here in Leviticus, where you, through the pen of Moses, really portrayed to Israel, prophesied to Israel what their future would look like if they decided that they were not going to trust you and not walk by your word. And so that is in fact what happened. And so we asked that as we study these things that we would be equipped to put your word together, as it were, in big picture form and be able to appreciate what is here. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now we've spent a number of weeks already going through the first four courses of chastisement. I trust you will recall when you're at Leviticus 26, verse 14 to verse 17, that's the first course of chastisement. We talked about that in some detail already. I want to make an important caveat as well to the study. That remember, the purpose of this study is not to do a detailed verse-by-verse study of the five courses of chastisement. We've done that before, a number of years ago. But that's not my purpose going through it now. I just wanted to do some highlights here so that when we get back to James, we'll have a better appreciation when the Holy Spirit had him use that phrase that they were scattered abroad, that we'll really understand the significance of that. So, at any rate, having said that then, just remember this, that when you're at 26 verses 14 down to 17, that's the first course of chastisement. Everybody remember that? And who remembers when, in Israel's history, when did that come into effect, basically? It was in the period of the judges, and that's on your chart there. Okay, it was in the period of the judges. You go to verse 18 to verse 19, and 20, that's the second course. 18, 19, and 20, that's the second course of chastisement. Who remembers when in Israel's history that course came into effect? That was what happened in Israel's history, remember? When the nation was divided, so that would have been the kings. So who was the first human king in Israel's history? It was Saul, and then who? Then it was King David, and then who? Solomon. And of those three, which was the king that really was the king that was after God's own heart? That was King David. Solomon did quite well until the very end, and then he just was a disaster for the nation, right? So after the death of Solomon, what happened within the nation after his death? Yeah, that's when the nation was split in the sense of there was a division in the empire, like a civil conflict in the empire. And so the 10 of the tribes of Israel who, relatively speaking, were living in the territory that was north compared to the southern part of the land, those 10 tribes became initially ruled over by a guy named, who remembers? Jeroboam. And then in the south, it was a guy named Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the rightful heir through the seed line of David. If you go back to the north, that northern empire, they became known as Israel. And eventually they became known also as Samaria and Ephraim. And actually, they were known as Ephraim before Samaria, but Ephraim. Okay? So that's why you'll see those phrases like in Hosea and things like that. It talks about Ephraim is joined to idols. That's the northern empire. And not that the southern empire wasn't. It's just that there's some phrases. You just want to keep those in mind. Okay? The southern empire pretty much was known as Judah. The house of Judah. And so when you read Kings in particular, and you're tracing through their history, the writer of Kings, he'll give you a snapshot of what was going on in the northern kingdom, and then what was happening in the southern kingdom, and then the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. A lot of times there's overlapping going on. So just when you read Kings, you get that concept in mind, you'll understand what's going on there. Okay? So then, if you're there in Leviticus 26, if you'll go to verse 21 down to verse 22, that's the third course of chastisement. The third course of chastisement. And who remembers when that came in? That's the third course of chastisement. Who remembers when that one came in? That was Elisha. Remember that? And then what? That little phrase there at verse 22, I will send wild beasts among you. Remember that actually happened in the days of Elisha. We talked about that in great detail. So then when you go to verse 23 all the way to verse 26, which is what we studied the last time, the weekend before conference, 23 to 26, that's the fourth course of chastisement. Okay? And we noted that fourth course of chastisement, it comes into effect when you're in 2 Kings chapter 10 through chapter 16. And we looked at that in some detail. We're going to review a little bit of that this morning. But that's when that comes into effect. 2 Kings 10, 32 through 16, 20. I trust you'll recall that I also mentioned that at each time prior to the arrival of each of the courses of chastisement and when they were in effect, God would do something that was a way to remind Israel of what was coming. You remember what it was? He would raise up a prophet or prophets. When you're in the book of Judges, you can see Deborah was a prophetess, by the way. When you come to the second course of chastisement, the nation of Israel split. The prophet that he raised up to announce that he was going to rend the kingdom from Solomon and break it into two. Okay. Then, of course, the third course, the fourth course, you have Elijah and Elisha. And then, in connection with the fourth course and the fifth course of chastisement, God begins to raise up prophets who don't simply speak, but who write. And hence you have the writing prophets. You've got Isaiah through Malachi. And I want to take just a couple of minutes before we get to the fifth course of chastisement this morning to point out some of these prophets for you. Go with me to the book of Hosea. Go to the book of Hosea, chapter number 1. Go to Hosea, chapter number 1. Most of the prophets, the writing prophets, albeit not all of them, most of them identify for you in the first part of their books when they wrote. Some do not, but most of them do. And so you can tell that if you were going to be charting something out, like putting a big chart, laying a chart out of Israel's history, like we did on that five cycles chart there, you can kind of identify where to put those prophets. Here would be an example. Look at Hosea chapter number 1, verse 1. Hosea 1:1, it says this. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri. Watch this now. Okay, so you've got in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now those guys, they were kings in Judah. So that would be the southern empire. And in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Okay? See that Jeroboam, the son of Joash? That's the northern empire. And that was just before the arrival of the fourth and then the fifth course of chastisement on the northern kingdom. So Hosea would have been an example of a prophet that God raised up to declare to both the northern and the southern empire details about the fourth and the fifth course of chastisement. Okay? You're still there in the book of Hosea, right? Look with me over to, let me just find this verse real quick. Look over to Hosea chapter number 10 here. I'm sorry, make it Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter number 4. Hosea 4 verse 1. It says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. Now technically, he's speaking about the northern empire there. In this same chapter, look at verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I also will reject them. Again, technically he's speaking about the northern empire. That if you remember, after the death of Solomon, and then the kingdom, the empire splits in two, who was the first king in the northern empire? It was a guy named Jeroboam. By the way, that's a different Jeroboam than this guy. Okay? If you recall, every king in the north, what was the common denominator between every single one of them? Yeah, every one of them was evil. They rejected the word of the Lord right off the bat. So you understand why he's making these statements here. They refused to respond. You're still in chapter number 4. Look at verse 12. My people ask counsel at their stocks. I'm not talking about Wall Street there, right? I'm not talking about buying and investing in stocks and bonds. When it says, my people ask counsel at their stocks, what's he talking about there? That's their idols. And he says at verse 17, very famous statement, Ephraim is joined to idols. What? Just let them alone. Just let them alone. God says, you know what? I'm sending them off to captivity. Isn't that something there? Look at another one. If you keep going to the right, you've got Joel. Keep going to the right. Then you've got Amos. Go to Amos chapter number 1. Amos chapter number 1. It's kind of interesting about Amos. Amos was technically not of the seed line of any prophet. So God raises up a really special situation there with Amos. In verse 1, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of who? And see, that's the Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. That's not that original Jeroboam. That's the Jeroboam who rose up later on, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion. And that, I mean, judgment's coming. Okay? I'm saying this, that this is an example of a prophet that God raised up in relationship to both the fourth and the fifth course of chastisement. Look in this. Real interesting statements here. You still in Amos 1? Look at verse 3. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. Jump ahead to verse 6. For three transgressions of Gaza and for four. Verse 9. For three transgressions of Tyrus and for four. 11. For three transgressions of Edom and for four. Verse 13. For three transgressions of the children of Ammon and for four. Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord. For three transgressions of Moab and for four. Verse 4. For three transgressions of Judah and for four. Verse 6. For three transgressions of Israel and for four. What's it? For three transgressions and for four. Does that mean that they've only sinned three total times in their history? What's he conveying? What are those three and for four? The four courses of chastisement, and now Amos is saying the fifth one's coming. See that there? All the way through this book here, that whole concept, for three transgressions and for four, for three transgressions and for four. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. We're just kind of hitting some highlights here. Watch this. Look at chapter 4. He says, hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, or Bashan, depending on how you want to pronounce that, that are in the mountains of Samaria. I mean, wait a minute. What's a kine? K-I-N-E. What's that? Okay, that's like cattle, like the livestock. But it's the cattle of Bashan, or Bashan. When Christ is at the cross, he talks about the bulls of Bashan, bulls of Bashan, were surrounding him. At the time of Christ, that's the scribes and Pharisees. They were those who were the descendants of the generation of vipers. So are these kind of Bashan, are they good guys or bad guys? I mean, that's the false apostate religious leaders in Israel who had taken control of the Northern Empire. See what's going on there? He says, hear this word, ye kine, you cows of Bashan. Isn't that something? That are in the mountain of Samaria. Remember, Samaria had become the capital city of the northern kingdom. And so he reminds them about that he pleaded with them. He says at verse 6, and also I've given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, want of bread in all your places. Well, what's that? That's the first course of chastisement. If you got clean teeth, that's not because you went and brushed your teeth. It's because you got no food. And if you couple that together with want, you got no bread there. Everybody see that? Yeah. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. So there's the first course, and there's their negative response. I also have withholding the rain from you. That's the second course. Ever see that? The heavens were of iron, the earth of brass. Verse 8, last part of verse 8. Yet have you not returned to me. So there's the response to the second course of chastisement. Is this making sense? 9, I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increase, there comes the third course. Yet have you not returned? There's the third. Watch verse 4. I have sent among you the pestilence after manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. There's the fourth course. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So you see all four courses right there. Everybody seeing that? Watch verse 11. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me? So here he gave them a foretaste of that fifth course of chastisement. Did they respond? No. So verse 12, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. That's a classic, very famous preaching statement and verse that evangelist preachers and different ones will use to try to, you know, use to tell people they need to be prepared to meet God. And you know, you do need to be prepared, that's true. But the context of that, when he says prepare to meet thy God, that's, he's saying I'm coming in the fifth course of chastisement, is what's going on there. Okay? So just kind of keep that in mind. Turn over to the book of Micah. Just keep going. You go to Obadiah, one chapter. You go to Jonah. Then you go to Micah. Go to Micah chapter number 1. Micah chapter number 1. And notice what it says. Micah chapter 1 verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So again, that's the southern. Did I say that right? And it says, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That's the southern empire, right? Yeah, okay. And then he says, which he saw concerning Samaria. Well, that's your northern empire. And Jerusalem. There's each of the capitals representing the northern empire and the southern empire. So Micah was another prophet that he raised up. So this is an example of a prophet that God raised up in connection with the fourth course of chastisement and the pronouncement of the coming of the fifth on the northern empire. Just briefly, any questions on that? Or is that like totally confusing? Okay, I don't see any hands up, so that means it's either perfectly clear or no one has an idea what I just said. Okay, so hopefully it's the former and not the latter. And I think it is, because you're all very intelligent biblically. Okay, so now let's do this. Let's go back to Leviticus 26, and today what we're going to do and the rest of the time we have remaining, which is a little bit of time, we're going to begin to focus on the fifth course of chastisement. The fifth course of chastisement. So I want you to go to Leviticus 26, verse 27. Leviticus 26, verse 27, it says this. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also. And you see the phrase, in fury? See that? That's the first time he says it that way. This has gotten intense. So it's at verse 28, Then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I will chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall you eat. Do you understand how bad it has to get for something like that to happen? Hold that verse there and go to Jeremiah 19. Look at Jeremiah 19. Look at Jeremiah 19:5. Jeremiah was a prophet that God raised up to announce to the nation that because of their continued rebellion, that he's going to deal with them in fury. He's going to just pull down the nation. And he says here in 19:5, they have built also the high places of Baal. Okay, why would you do that here? To burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal. I mean, this is Israel doing this. Which I commanded not, nor spake it. Now they came into my mind. Jump ahead. Verse 8, he says, I will make this city desolate and then hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters. That's Leviticus 26, verse 29, right there. And they shall eat every one the flesh of his friend in the siege and stranger and straightness, but with their enemies, and they that seek their life shall straighten them. Understand how bad, how awful it had gotten in Israel for them to do this. And it was so completely unnecessary. God had given them time after time, opportunity after opportunities to come back to him. All the prophets that he raised up, the ones who were speaking prophets and the ones who were also writing prophets, just people refer to Jeremiah as the weeping prophet, because his heart was utterly broken as he thought about and prophesied about the utter destruction that was going to come upon the nation. That kind of thing right there. Imagine that. Imagine him having to say to his nation that this is where you're going. This is pretty bad. Pretty awful. Look with me also to Lamentations chapter 4. Anybody know what Lamentations means? What does it mean? Yeah, like a deep, deep mourning, crying, weeping. What's one thing he says there? You want to take a guess at why it's called Lamentations? You don't need to guess, but why? It's Jeremiah's lament. It's just utter, tearful lament as he witnessed. Not only did he prophesy it would come, but as he witnessed it happen. Watch it, something he says here. Lamentations 4, verse 10. He says, "The hands of the pitiful woman have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people." Jesus can't even imagine something like that. Right? And yet it was real. And that was Lamentations 4:10 there. And God told Israel ahead of time that this is what's going to happen. You're going to be so desperate for personal survival, you're going to eat your own kids just to get some protein. I mean, imagine having to live with something like that. So let's say you do survive that, and you have to live realizing that you ate your kid. That's just awful. You can turn back to... By the way, y'all came here to hear this, didn't you, right? Y'all had a good breakfast this morning. You had a good little brunch and everything. And you know? But, wow. Go to Leviticus 26. Go back there. You can let go of the others. Go back to Leviticus 26. So, when he says here, Leviticus 26, at verse 29, "And you shall eat the flesh of your sons, the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you." Let me ask you a question. When did Moses write this? What's the setting in which Moses was writing this? Where is Israel at this time? So they've come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They've already tempted the Lord several times, right? God has given them the instructions for the tabernacle. He's going to dwell among them. So, this is all predicting their future. It's telling them what their future history would look like if they rejected His word. But it also told them what their future history would look like if they kept His word. Just abundant blessing nonstop. So, when that verse says, verse 30, look at verse 30 again. "And I will destroy your high places." What's implied in that? That what? Okay, depends on how you mean that. What Ken said is that there were high places. Not when Moses wrote this, there weren't. They're going to be. They were going to have these high places. They were going to have these images. They're going to have all these idols. He's telling them what their history was going to look like going forward. In every possible imaginable way, it's going to be the exact opposite of what God intended for them to be. They didn't have the high places yet. They had idols in their mind and their heart as they were going to come up and so forth. But they didn't have all these images yet. They're going to have gone into the land and occupied the land for a number of years. And they're going to have allowed Satan's whole idolatry system to come in, completely infect their hearts, so much so that it would physically be manifested throughout all the land. For him to say that, he says, listen guys, this is what it's going to look like out there. He says, and that's probably what you meant about the idea of that their future. At the time he's writing this, they don't even occupy the land yet by the time when he's writing this. He says, I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation. I will not smell the savior of your sweet odors. I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be... it's even going to be astonishment to them. Now here it is, verse 33. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. That's the exact verse right there. When James says in James chapter 1, verse 1, the 12 tribes which are scattered, any Bible-believing remnant back there, anyone that's going to believe God's Word, they would take and connect scattered abroad with scattered right there. James is confirming, he's acknowledging, he's conveying, he's teaching, he's showing Israel that they were still under the fifth course of chastisement that historically began the southern empire with the Babylonian captivity. The northern empire was with the Assyrian captivity. The southern empire with the Babylonian captivity. That's when it began historically. Not only that. Let's look at a couple of other passages, if you would. Go with me to Jeremiah. Hold Leviticus 26 here. Go to Jeremiah chapter number 9. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 9. I want you to see some key passages. Jeremiah chapter number 9. Look at verse 9. He says at Jeremiah 9:9, shall I not visit them for these things? The things are their idolatry. And he's going to visit them in the sense of to chastise them. He says, shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? For the mountains will I take up a weeping and a wailing, and for the habitations of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up so that none can pass through them. Neither can men hear the voice of the cattle, but the fowl of heaven... And the beasts are fled. They're gone. You see how wrath has come through, right? Just burned up the land as it were. I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without inhabitant. Here comes the fifth course of chastisement. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 14. He says, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will what? Scatter them also. That's almost a direct quote from Leviticus 26:33. Jeremiah is a prophet that God raised up specifically to tell Israel, that fifth course of chastisement is impending. It's coming. And when you read Jeremiah, It is just the detail. The book of Jeremiah, the Old Testament prophets, is somewhat difficult to read in that it goes on and on and on and on and on and on with the details of the destruction. It's kind of tough to get through. It's like, God, you already told me that. And you say, yeah, and I'm going to tell you again. And he does it again. God, you told me that. And he does it again. When I say that, I'm not trying to discourage you from reading Jeremiah. But when you read through the book of Jeremiah, that's why it's somewhat laborious to get through the book. Because it's hard to really... To see the destruction, and not you have a great idea too why Jeremiah truly was the weeping prophet. It in the book of Jeremiah, it's also a picture of the dueling prophets. Let me explain what I mean by that. In the book of Jeremiah, he is constantly up against, having to go against false prophets in Israel who said that they were the true prophets. Said that God spoke to them and God showed them and so forth. So you have this one guy, Jeremiah, and against all these other prophets out there. And all the other prophets were saying, oh no, it's going to be, yes, the captivity is going to happen, but it's going to be only for a couple of years, 2 years, and then everybody's going to come back and everything. And all of Israel's listening to those false prophets. And Jeremiah is constantly, he's preaching Israel, getting this pushback from all these false prophets and all the false leaders in Israel. It's really, he had a rough job, he really did, okay? But it's a tough book to get through because of the intensity of the details that he gives. Look with me also, if you would, to chapter 13 of Jeremiah. You can see it, verse 24, same thing. 13:24. Therefore will I what? I will scatter them as the stubble that passeth away. He's thinking of Leviticus 26, right? Thinking of Leviticus 26 there. Go to chapter 18. Here it is again. Chapter 18. Look at kind of the setting here, the background. 15, he says, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their way from the ancient paths. But what would the ancient paths be? It would be the Word of God, right? What God through Moses and the prophets gave them. From the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast out, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. See, there it is again. Everybody see what's going on there? Well, watch their response. Look at verse 18. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against who?
Jeremiah.
Against Jeremiah. Well, he says, for the law shall not perish from the priest. See, they're objecting to what Jeremiah is saying. Nor counsel from the wise, nor word from the prophets. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. What are they saying right there in that statement? It's absolute, complete, total rejection of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the prophet Jeremiah here. I mean, just utter, complete, total, in-your-face rejection. It's interesting that in this chapter, look at verse 23. Yet, Lord, thou knowest, here's Jeremiah lamenting for them. Yet, Lord, thou knowest all their counsel against me, to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Is Jeremiah being spiteful and vengeful there? Is he being kind of self-centered and, hey, Lord, they were picking on me, so Lord, beat them up? Is he being a bully here? No, no. What's he mean by that statement there? When he says, Lord, forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin. What's he asking the Lord to do? What do you mean specifically, Patty? What do you mean specifically? That's the idea right there. What Patty said is fulfill His word. That's exactly right. He's saying in that verse, Lord, I've given to them Thy word. I've reminded them the fifth course of chastisement is coming. They continue to reject. So just like You said, if they would reject, then You would scatter them. So Lord, don't forgive them. He's saying, Lord, let Your word go forward. This is not a prayer of vengeance, of personal vengeance, or spiteful, or they were mean to me, so be mean to them. That prayer right there, Lord, forgive them not. He's saying, Lord, let Your word go forward. I did everything I could to call them back, and they reject. So let Your word go forward. Go ahead.
Garrett. So even though the overriding theme in these times is Israel moving with the, walking with the Lord, not walking with the Lord, punishment, reward, there are also times when God is silent and doesn't do things, even though in the overall time period He might.
Yes. Yes.
So prayer then would be in context with the times, even though God may or may not act at a particular point in time.
Yes, that's a real good way to put it. Let me repeat that because I want to make sure that the microphone picked it up for the folks listening by the internet. What Garrett was conveying is that big picture is ever since Israel came out of Egypt, they never really deserved blessings at all. They were constantly in rebellion. But because of God's mercy and goodness, He oftentimes delayed pouring out the rebellion. And He has that right to do so. Jeremiah here at this point is saying, okay, Lord, yes, You have the right to do so, but at this point, you need to go forward with the fifth course of chastisement. Think about it this way. When did the first course of chastisement come upon the nation? Remember? The period of the judges. Then when you go from the judges, you go to the king, so you've got Saul, David, and Solomon. You had a long extended period of time in their reigns, those three kings, right? How did Saul do? Not good at all. The second course of chastisement could have come in the days of Saul. Understand the idea there? That God on purpose does not bring it in His days. Then next king was David. David does pretty well. He has some problems. Remember Bathsheba and Uriah and so forth and that kind of thing. But God doesn't bring it in the days of David. And even in the lifetime of Solomon, they do pretty well. They have some other problems. And it was after the death of Solomon when the second course comes. But that's another example how, even though Israel, big picture, they deserved the continuing courses of chastisement, God would manifest to him His mercy. So that's a really important thing there. And as Jeremiah in that prayer right there, he said, "Okay, Lord, it's no longer time for You to extend Your mercy. It's time to bring the fifth course of chastisement in." Okay. Okay. Also, then I want you to go with me to Jeremiah chapter 25 now. How are we doing on time? Give me just a couple more minutes, okay? A couple more minutes. We obviously are not going to get through all this morning. That's okay. I want you to go to Jeremiah 25. And then I want you to pick up a couple of more verses in Leviticus 26. So get Jeremiah 25 and go back to Leviticus 26. Watch this. Leviticus 26, 33. Leviticus 26, 33. He says this, "And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate. Notice he doesn't tell them how long. Let's keep reading. And ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts, and land of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. And they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth, and they shall fall one upon another as it were before a sword. When none pursueth you, you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the heathen, and the land your enemies shall eat you up. I mean, that's just an awful future. The way that you're going to live in total, complete, constant fear. See that? Look at verse 39. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. And also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away. What does it mean to pine away? You're just going to waste away. What's the remedy for all this? What is it? What is it, Nathan? Look at verse 40. What's the remedy? He says, if they shall, what? Confess their iniquity. Yeah, this is 1 John 1:9. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their trespass, which they have trespassed against me, and but also have walked contrary, they have also walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them. Jump ahead. Verse 24. Then will I remember. 42, yeah. What did I say? 24? No, 42, sorry. Thank you. It says, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. And I, Abraham will I remember, and I remember the land. See that? When he says, if you'll confess, isn't that what Daniel does, as recorded in Daniel 9? And he says, then I'll remember. When he says remember, God never gets Alzheimer's. When he says I'll remember, God doesn't forget anything. So that's not in the sense of remember. But what's the sense of remember here? If they'll confess their sins, and by confessing their sins means not that they're going to go out and say to God, okay, God, I pushed my sister over on a bicycle. I skinned her knee. I told a lie. That's not the confession. The confession of their sins is there to look back at their history and acknowledge, Lord, now we see this is why what happened to us happened to us. You were dealing with us based upon your word. Those five courses of chastisement. We deserved everything we got because of our rebellion against your word. That's exactly how Daniel prays in Daniel 9 when he confesses his sins and the sins of his nation. God says, when you do that, then by you doing that, you are remembering who you are, where you came from. You came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I had a purpose for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so by you remembering that, I'll bring my word into effect that I promised them. I'll bring you back to the land. That's the sense of confessing their sins. It's acknowledging God's word to them and His promise to them. Everybody's got the concept there, right? So isn't that amazing how He does that there? Now, one last quick thing, because I'm running out of time way too fast. Go to Jeremiah 25. Get Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. Tell you what, let's do it this way. Because I'm out of time, go to Jeremiah 27. We'll pick up here next week. Jeremiah 27. Yeah, we'll compromise right in the middle. Okay, Jeremiah 27. But I want you to see something here so that you can always make this connection in your mind. Jeremiah 27:1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying. Now, on your chart there, do this real quick. On your chart there. Remember how your chart has, you've got a line coming like this, and then it splits off like that. See that? Okay? On your chart. Okay? This was the northern empire. They go to the Assyrian captivity. This is the southern empire. They go to the Babylonian captivity. Everybody with me?
Yes.
Now, just below your chart, just below that line there, you see there's a list of kings. You've got, for example, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Ammon, Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin. Everybody see that there? Does everybody see that?
Yes.
We need to add one more in there. Who was the king after Jehoiachin?
Jehoiachin.
Who was after Jehoiachin? Everybody see Jehoiachin on the chart?
Yeah.
It's Zedekiah. Write him down in there. That was my mistake that it's not on there. Tom said he would add it for us. Write down Zedekiah. What happens is this. Nebuchadnezzar comes and he really invades the land and takes captivity on three different occasions, three different deportations in the days of Jehoiachin. And then Jehoiachin, and then ultimately Zedekiah. So write down Zedekiah there. Just on there. We'll add it on. We'll have it on the chart for you next week. But then go back with me to Jeremiah 27. If you're not sure where to write it, then come up afterwards, and I'll show you on the chart where to write it. Okay. Verse 20. So 27:1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. So when you're at Jehoiakim, you're down to the last three kings in the southern empire. Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and then Zedekiah. Okay? So what happens is this. Came the word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck. So Jeremiah is supposed to go make these bonds, like chains. Think of handcuffs, but obviously not handcuffs, but that concept. And these neck bonds. And he's supposed to put them on himself and his feet. He's supposed to go walking around in shackles and bonds. Okay? He's a sign. Not only that, he's supposed to put them upon thy neck. Verse 3. And send them to the king, what's this? To the king of Edom, to the king of Moab. So you've got the Edomites, the Moabites, the king of the Ammonites, to the king of Tyrus, to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. It's interesting. Jeremiah is told to do this in the days of Jehoiakim about what's going to happen in the days of Zedekiah. Did that make sense? So he's supposed to make several copies, several sets of these bonds. For himself and for these seven kings. Right? You've got Edom, Moab, Ammonites, Tyrus, and Zidon. Was that six?
Five,
okay. And Zedekiah. And command them to say to their masters. By the way, when it says in verse 3, by the hand of messengers which come to Jerusalem, what happened is that each of those countries had ambassadors that came to Jerusalem. That tells you the interaction that not only Jehoiachin and Kim and Chin and then Zedekiah were going to have with all these Gentile empires, that they're worshiping the wrong gods. The wrong God. Okay? So got these ambassadors are coming. So what's going to happen is that when these ambassadors come to Zedekiah, they're going to be given a set of these bonds. These neck bonds and these shackles. And they're going to be told, take this back to your king. Because here's the word of the Lord. Not Zedekiah. Zedekiah's got his own set. Okay, a matching set. So they're, you know, print quality and everything, you know. They're all numbered, so they'll be worth something one day. That's the joke. Anyway. And command them to say to their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall you say unto your masters, I have made the earth and man and beasts that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. Who did God give the earth to? He gave it to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's who it seemed fit to him to give it to. But the seed line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob completely forfeited it. They went off into idolatry. So watch what God's going to do. Verse 6. What's the second word in verse 6? He says, And now. have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Right there. When that event happened, and it's going to happen in the days of Zedekiah, when that event happened, that is historically when the times of the Gentiles began. Right there. And that happens in the days of Zedekiah. Those ambassadors from all those other nations come, and the message they're to take back to their king and their kings and so forth is, guess what, guys? All your empires are not going to be defeated by Babylon. And that's exactly what happened. Babylon became the head of gold. Remember that image that Nebuchadnezzar saw? That's the times of the Gentiles beginning right there. Question. Why does God do this? Is God just waking up one morning with a bad hair day kind of thing? He ate the night before, getting indigestion all night long, you didn't get a good night's sleep. What's going on here? This is the arrival of the fifth course of chastisement. It's full implementation, as it were. That's what's happening here. Okay? Now we have a lot more to say about that, and I'm just way over time, but this will really, it'll next time you read through the prophets, man, it'll go, wow, I see what's going on there now. Yeah. None of this is arbitrary. Okay? Our gracious God and Father, we thank you we could take a little bit of time this morning to look into your word and see how truly, truly amazing it is as it all ties together and fits together to convey to us your intention to fulfill your word and your purpose for this earth. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.